We are on our third of seven I am statements today. Maybe today is the least known of these seven statements. I would say maybe. But the statement we are going to focus on today comes from John chapter 10, verse 9. And it says, I am the gate, or depending on your translation, I am the door. Whoever enters by me will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. So before we get there, I'm going to just recap the first two that we've done. The first came from John chapter 6, where Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. So Jesus taught those words just kind of on the heels of feeding the 5,000. They were on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. And he basically, Jesus kind of accused the people as they were seeking him out to come, that they wanted more physical food. And Jesus says, I've got something better for you than that. I've got spiritual food where you will never hunger and never thirst again. And honestly, that teaching, at the end of that teaching, we read that a lot of folks who were following Jesus just dispersed because that was becoming too hard for them to receive. Then last week, we were in John chapter 8. Jesus' words were, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And so now this teaching was during the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of the Tabernacles, also called Sukkot. And it was a Jewish festival that folks traveled to Jerusalem to observe and celebrate. And so Jesus is teaching this in the temple courts. So now we have, again, we got lots of crowds and extra people that are in the city of Jerusalem. But definitely Jesus is really interacting now with the religious leaders in Jerusalem. We're about 6 months at this point from the cross. So that also kind of gives you a sense for where Jesus is in his ministry. And Jesus says, I am the light of the world, right? So Jesus is offering his exclusive light out into the world. And he says that that will deliver you from the darkness of sin and death. And he promises light and life. So all of this really begins getting the Pharisees agitated, and there's a lot of tension growing there. And that leads us to chapter 9 of the Gospel of John. I'm not going to read much of chapter 9, but I'm just going to tell you what happens, because all of that is context for where we're at today. So in chapter 9, Jesus gives sight to a man who was born blind. And so this miracle just happened to happen on a Saturday, which was the Jewish Sabbath. And so this really sets the Pharisees off, and they are accusing Jesus of being a sinner. He's healing on the Sabbath. He can't do that. So they bring in this man that was healed, and they're kind of interrogating him. And they're saying, like, who did this? And how did he do it? And the man didn't answer quite the way that they wanted him to answer, so they brought in his parents. And we get the sense that this is an adult that can talk on his own, and that's basically what the parents said, like, ask him. And so they keep peppering this man, and the fact that this man is unwilling to say anything negative about Jesus, the Pharisees kick him out of the synagogue, right? So that's where we're going to pick up. I'm actually going to start a little bit before where I put our scripture starting in the bulletin. So I'm going to go back to John chapter 9, just the tail end of John chapter 9. Go to page 872 if you're following along in the Pew Bibles. So John chapter 9, I want to start I want to start at measure. At verse 35. So John chapter 9, verse 35. So this is now Jesus has heard that this man that he has just healed has been kicked out of the synagogue. So Jesus heard that they had driven him out. And when he found him, so Jesus goes and finds him again. He says, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And he answered, "And who is he, sir? Tell me so that I may believe in him." And Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and the one speaking with you is he." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. And Jesus said, "I came into this world for judgment, so that those who do not see may see, and those who do see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard this and said, "Surely we are not blind, are we?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would not have sinned. But now that you say, 'We see,' your sin remains." Just digest that piece for a moment, right? So if you think you know everything, maybe you don't, right? Continuing on chapter 10. "Very truly, I tell you, anyone who does not enter the sheepfold by the gate, but climbs in by another way is a thief and a bandit. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. They will not follow a stranger, but they will run from him because they do not know the voice of strangers." Jesus used this figure of speech with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So again, Jesus says to them, "Very truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and bandits, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters by me will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Oh my, there's so much in here and so many wonderful promises, and just praying that God can help our minds to understand all of this today. So this "I am" statement that Jesus gives us today, Jesus is probably still right there in Jerusalem, maybe even still right there in the temple courts. The Pharisees are right there within earshot of everything that he is saying. And I stopped just shy of verse 11 in John chapter 10, where we're going to go next week. But this section is very, very closely tied to verse 11 on, where Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." So I'll bet that we've all walked through a few doors already this morning, right? You walk through doors in your home from one room to the other. You all exited out the front door, the back door, the side door, whatever it was, to go open your car door to get in and come here. You exited from your car door. You entered into one of the doors here in this building. And probably many of you came through those swinging doors in the back to come to the sanctuary. So a door offers a transition, right? You're going from one spot to another. You're getting in or out. You're moving from one door to another, or one room to another. A door provides access, And a door can also be a boundary, right? It can give security. We lock our doors to provide a barrier for folks to getting in. We have gated communities because we don't want just anybody access in and out of a community. Some folks have a gate at the end of their driveway. So again, it's limited access of who gets to drive into that driveway. We use gates to keep ourselves safe. We put up baby gates, right? We don't want the little ones climbing up the stairs or falling down the stairs. Sometimes our businesses have a gate that locks at the end of the day. So again, that folks don't have access to the facilities. We might put up gates too for our pets or our animals. So inside the house, we put up gates again so that the dog can't get where the dog's not supposed to be. But in the pastures, right, we put up gates. The gates, they provide a barrier to maybe keep the animals in a certain pasture, but also you can open the gate to get through. So they can be both a barrier and an entryway. I Googled the word gatekeeper. That's how you find out things, right? And I was actually really surprised what came up. Like entry after entry, Google the word gatekeeper. What comes up is health insurance and long-term care insurance. Who knew that they were the gatekeepers? But they are, right? So it says the gatekeeper decides who does or doesn't get access to specialists or to medical treatment, right? So that is a thing. And somehow those that are keeping the gates don't like to be called gatekeepers. No surprise, right? I went to my Grange expert, Lorelei, because I understood that the Grange has an office, or do you call it office, of a gatekeeper. And so I wanted to learn more. What is the gatekeeper's role in Grange? And that is to make sure that only the people that are supposed to be there get in, right? And so if you are the gatekeeper for Grange, it is important, according to their installation, that you be vigilant and responsible so that only the people that are supposed to get through the door come through the door. So a gate, when we're talking about a gate, some people get in and it keeps other people out. Jesus metaphorically talks about gates and sheep and the relationship between the shepherd and the sheep and how shepherds and sheep act with one another. But the bigger picture that he is giving to us is a spiritual picture, one that asks a critical question: who gives access to God? And Jesus says, I am the gate. So the Pharisees, they thought they were the gatekeepers. They were going to determine who is in and who is out of the synagogue. This man who had miraculously had his sight restored, he was out. He was out because he refused to say anything negative about Jesus. Because the man chose to follow Jesus, he was kicked out of the synagogue. The Pharisees were manning the gate. They were more than happy to consider who was or wasn't worthy to practice their faith in the synagogue. However, these kind of self-assigned gatekeeping role that they had put themselves in, it wasn't for the benefit of the people that they were called to serve, right? They were called to serve the Jewish population, but they were keeping the gate for their own personal advantage, right? It was to protect their kingdom, their rules, their reputation, and their pride. And honestly, I think as much bad talk that we give about the Pharisees, it all boils down to their pride, right? They were so focused on protecting themselves that they just couldn't see the Messiah standing right there in front of them. and they refused to listen. They knew the scriptures inside and out, but somehow they never seemed to go back and look and connect the dots from the Old Testament to Jesus who was standing in front of them. They could have asked like themselves, like, could Jesus be the Messiah? Could that be true? But it seems like they just refused. They just like put up the barrier, right? They put up the gate and they're like, no, we are not paying any attention to this. So Jesus, in speaking this in chapters 9 and 10, he was directing his words to the Pharisees. But I want us to listen closely because the Pharisees didn't understand, and I don't want to risk us not understanding. And Jesus gives us four kind of characters in this story to consider. The first is the thief or the robber, or the translation we read today is called a bandit. The second is the shepherd. The third are the sheep. And lastly, the gate. So I'm going to give a little bit of background commentary just to help us put all these four characters into the story. So the land surrounding the city of Jerusalem was very rocky and hilly, and it was not good land to be creating a lot of crops, to be growing a lot of crops. However, it was good for grazing animals, so sheep, goats. So this imagery that Jesus used would have been super, super familiar to everyone who was listening. And in those days, there was this large central pen, or it would be called a sheepfold. It was a walled enclosure. The walls were made out of stone, presumably. And sometimes they would take like briar bushes, like thorny things, and lay it up on top of the wall to further prohibit anybody getting into this particular enclosure. And so in a community, at the end of a day, the shepherd would bring his sheep, and actually I tend to name this as a masculine gender, but there were women shepherdesses as well, so I don't want to leave anybody out. But at the end of the day, the individual shepherds, they bring their sheep in and bring their small individual flocks and bring them into this enclosed area, into the sheepfold. And then there'd be multiple ones that would use the same sheepfold in a given night. And so they would pay a gatekeeper, and it was the gatekeeper's job to stay with the sheep overnight and make sure that they were safe and protected. And then in the morning, the gatekeeper would open the door, the shepherds would go in, and now we've got all these sheep mixed up in this enclosure. And so the shepherd had a particular call for his sheep, and so he would call his own sheep out. They would come and follow them, and so all the flocks would get kind of untangled and go out into the pastures and graze during the day. So the sheep were able to follow the shepherd because they knew the shepherd's voice. So first, let's talk about the thieves, the robbers, the bandits. Jesus says that the thief's purpose is to steal, to kill, and destroy. So the thief is going to bring destruction. Now, when we talk about thieves, we talk about robbers, and there's kind of two different classes of people we can think about. We can think about those who are really intentional. They come with violent acts, and they're going to rob you, going to hold you up at gunpoint or whatever, and they're going to take your stuff, and you're going to know they're there, and they're going to run away with your stuff. Then there's thieves who are a little more subtle. They're a little more cunning. They do it in more secrecy, right? And where they're like wooing the sheep away from the enclosure, as opposed to just going in and grabbing the sheep and running away, right? So, but Jesus says the thief or the robber, they don't go through the door. They climb over the wall and they sneak in. So who does the thieves and robbers represent in Jesus' teaching today? They are the false teachers, the false messiahs, and sadly, the Pharisees themselves that Jesus had just interacted with. The thieves and the robbers can look very prim and proper. The thieves and the robbers can seem trustworthy, but their motives are selfish. And again, they often use these subtle tactics that don't seem too far off in order to pull people out of the sheepfold. In the big picture, the enemy is anyone who claims a way of salvation other than Jesus, and therefore robbing them of the truth of salvation. So just as the thief enters the sheepfold by climbing over the wall or slipping in without using the door, false teachers attempt to bypass Jesus. The Pharisees, they had created their man-made requirements for people that, and they used their religious positions to intimidate the Jewish community to keep them from Jesus. They were intentionally wanting people to stay away from Jesus. And therefore, they stole people's ability to hear the truth of salvation. They like to say, these spiritual thieves, that the sheep pen is too restrictive, right? There are too many rules. The thief says, come over here to something better, more freedom, more fun over here. And don't be weighed down with the oversight of a shepherd. You don't want to be told where you can go in and go out to graze. Make your own decisions. Seek your own pleasure. Do what feels good, because the grass is greener outside of that pen. Now, we might think of spiritual thieves as just an ancient problem in Israel, but I actually think we're surrounded by many, many spiritual thieves in the world we live in, right? Again, they may not all look or act violently, but they like to woo us away from our faith. So the thieves and the robbers are anything or anyone who lead you away from Jesus. Next, we get to the shepherd. And the shepherd is in stark contrast to the thieves and the robbers. For the shepherd's purpose is for the sheep to flourish. And this word flourish, I don't know why, but it has been popping up in things I've been reading over, the last few months. And so it's just a word that I am paying attention to because it keeps showing up. To flourish means to grow and prosper, to blossom and bloom, to develop and thrive. And so the shepherd cares for his sheep. He knows them and they know him. The shepherd protects and provides security for the sheep. The shepherd seeks out the best place to graze and the safest place to sleep. And as the sheep go in and out of the sheepfold, the shepherd checks each sheep to make sure if there's any injuries, any wounds. And that's what we get from Psalm 23. He anoints them with oil. The shepherd walks ahead of the sheep, guiding and setting the pace. And the shepherd knows the sheep by name. He's deeply interested in every single sheep in the flock, and he teaches the sheep to recognize his voice. We have a couple shepherds here. Miss Betty, Dean, you are shepherds, a shepherdess. So tell me, did you name your sheep? Yes. Did your sheep learn to know your voice?
They knew my voice. They didn't know their names.
They didn't know their names, but they knew your voice. Did you name your sheep, Betty?
Some of them.
Some of them. And did they ever know your voice?
I think so.
Yeah. So when you call, they would come. Now, shepherding is one of the oldest means of work in the scriptures, because Abel was the first shepherd, and we read that Job had 14,000 sheep. How many sheep did you have, Dean?
Probably the most lambs and everything. We might have
60. Okay.
More recently, more like 8 or 10.
Okay. And Betty, how many did you get up to?
40, then we reached the lambs to sell.
Okay. Yeah. So with 14,000, I think Job probably had a few co-shepherds in the batch. I'm not sure. But anyways, you know, famous shepherds in the scriptures, Abraham and Jacob and Moses and David. So this imagery of the shepherd and flocks has held a spiritual imagery for a very long time. And in the Old Testament, we see God as the shepherd and his people as the flock. From Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. From Psalm 95, for he is our God and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. And then the Old Testament tells of God's anointed one, the Messiah who would come, was also described as a shepherd of the sheep. Isaiah says this, he says, he will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms and carry them in his bosom and gently lead the mother sheep. So who is the shepherd that Jesus talks of in his story today? I didn't read verse 11, but we know in verse 11 that Jesus is going to say, I am the good shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd. I'm going to quote here from Matthew, Luke. I'm going to quote from Peter, from Hebrews, from Mark. Jesus is the shepherd who will risk his life to seek and to save the one straying sheep. He has pity upon the people because they are sheep without a shepherd. His disciples are his little flock. And when he, the shepherd, is struck down, the sheep are scattered. He is the shepherd of human souls and the great shepherd of the sheep. Now we get to the sheep. Sheep are the most frequently mentioned animal in the Bible, maybe as many mentioned 500 times. I did not count. Sheep were vitally important to the agricultural and the lifestyle of the Hebrew nations. They were on the move, and so sheep were important. There was familiarity with sheep and shepherds. And because of the qualities and characteristics of sheep and shepherds, they became a very good source of metaphors for spiritual realities. So we've learned that the shepherd is a guide and a protector and a caregiver. But sheep, and again, Dean and Betty, you just chime in and tell me if I'm giving any misinformation. Last week we talked about science, and I was, you know, have science teachers. Now I've got the shepherds amongst us. So sheep are basically helpless creatures, fully dependent on a shepherd. Sheep don't have a defense system. Right? So they don't have any way to protect themselves per se. So they end up being quite vulnerable. And they don't have a good sense of direction. Is that true? I have tried to. Bonnie, you've tried to move sheep. Do they go where you want them to go? A grain bucket they will follow. And the shepherd's holding the grain bucket, right? So they need guidance, right? And they don't necessarily know who is a good leader. Here's where I don't know if this is true or not, but I read that one sheep will follow whatever sheep is, you know, leading the pack, if you will, but leading the flock. They will follow them. So if they like jump over some obstacle that's not even there, all the rest of them will jump over it, even though it's not even there. And maybe even the first one jumps off a cliff, they all follow. I don't know if that would happen or not. There you have it. One goes through the fence, they all follow. Okay. So sheep are also prone to be distracted, maybe and kind of wander, not kind of pay attention to where they are. But sheep are also meek and submissive and docile. So who are the sheep in Jesus' story? We are the sheep, right? We are the sheep. So by using sheep as a metaphor for people, we are reminded that we are helpless. We are easily led astray. Sometimes we have a poor sense of direction and often choose to follow the wrong leaders. But maybe most importantly, It reminds us that we are dependent and we need a shepherd. Helpless and dependent with a poor sense of direction is not how we want to be known. And just like the Pharisees, our pride and our independent spirit tells us we're doing just fine. We are fully capable. We are self-reliant. Who needs a shepherd to guide? We'd much rather be in control ourselves. And that is why the Pharisees rejected Jesus and why many people still do today. But if we know the shepherd, what joy and promise and security it brings when we are in his flock. When we are cared for, we are protected, we have eternal security. And we get to be the recipients of abundant life, exceedingly overflowing abundance, where the shepherd helps us to flourish, to grow and prosper, to blossom and bloom, to develop and thrive. And when we know the shepherd, we, the sheep, know the voice of our shepherd. We know the voice of Jesus, and we follow him, and we know not to follow the strangers. So multiple shepherds would use the same sheepfold in the community, and the flocks are in the same area overnight. But in the morning, each shepherd comes and grabs their own flock. Oh, that we would know and hear the voice of Jesus in our lives, right? Our source for his word, his voice is his word. And the voice of the good shepherd helps us to know God. The Holy Spirit helps us to understand his word. And the more we read and study the scriptures, the more tuned in we are with his voice. And the better trained our ears will be to understand when there are other voices that we need to set aside. And we have so many voices clamoring for our attention. Many of them seem quite harmless, but they may not be so. The ability to hear God's voice is our defense against those who would seek to steal, kill, and destroy. Those who would woo us from the safety of the flock of the Good Shepherd. And finally, the gate. The gate or the door provides access, but can also deny access to the sheepfold. For the community sheepfold, the shepherds might hire a gatekeeper to be in charge of the gate overnight. But if the shepherd was out in the fields by himself and he found a spot for his sheep to sleep at night, he would become the gate. He literally, physically, his body would lay across the opening, and he would become the gate. Jesus said, "I am the gate. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." The gate keeps the sheep safe inside the sheepfold at night, keeping out the thieves and the predators. During the day, the gate is open and the sheep go out, led by the shepherd to find pasture. And so the gate and the shepherd both have a role in ensuring the well-being of the sheep. And today, Jesus says, "I am the gate." And next week, he's going to say, "I am the good shepherd." Jesus is the gate and the shepherd. He guards the entryway. He cares for and protects and provides for his followers. He knows them by name, and he promises abundant life. In John's gospel, when he talks about life or eternal life, he is not just talking about some future time of, you know, of heaven and eternity far off. John talks about life as now, today and tomorrow and the next day. So when John says that Jesus gives us life, it is the assurance of knowing God and knowing God's Son, Jesus, and the blessing of God's abiding presence with us through the Holy Spirit. It is hearing and recognizing and understanding the voice of the Good Shepherd. It is life in a flock, in a community, learning and growing together. And it is life that abounds in love and forgiveness because our good shepherd laid down his life for us. How ironic is it that the good shepherd is also known as the Lamb of God? That the good shepherd became the atoning sacrifice represented by a lamb for us. May we never, ever stop being amazed by God's good, good gift of a good shepherd, of his love, his sacrifice, and his grace. As we prepare our hearts for communion today, we're going to be reminded of that grace, of a familiar hymn. But as we come to the table today, just thank God that he loves us enough. He knows us. He calls us by name. And his grace is amazing. We're going to go to page 391, starting with the first two verses.
Shall we pray? O guardian of our souls, through Jesus Christ, we have come to know you as the Good Shepherd. You are a God who cares for our basic needs, a shepherd who feeds the flock with gentleness and tenderness. You know our names. You have prepared the table for us with bread and wine to nourish our souls. In this time together, gathered as Christians, we eat and drink from that which you have prepared. We become more aware that by the wounds of our Savior, Jesus Christ, we have been healed. We had gone astray and he rescued us. Thank you for this wonderful gift of life. Help us by the presence of your Spirit to live faithfully and fully in your love. Amen. On the night which he gave himself up for us, Jesus took bread, gave thanks to God, and broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And when the supper was over, Jesus took the cup, gave thanks to God, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me."
Just try.
And now let us join our voices and hearts together in praying the prayer that Jesus taught to his disciples. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. With each of these I am statements of Jesus, he gives us both an invitation and a promise. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. I am the gate. Whoever enters by me will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. Many of you remember the televised game show, Let's Make a Deal. Okay, it's still on? Okay. So I can say I haven't watched it in 50 years. There's three doors, right? And the contestant gets to choose a door. Behind one of those doors is a big prize, new car, a trip to wherever. And behind the other two doors is kind of a dud thing, right? Sometimes I think it's even a goat. Right?
A zonk.
Okay. And so folks go on there with the hopes that they're going to pick the right door and the right door is going to open. They're going to get the big prize and not get zonked. We know that we can open the right door when we choose Jesus. We don't have to worry about getting zonked. Even though sometimes those other doors look so tempting to us, and we want to see what's behind those other doors just to make sure we're not missing out on anything. But today, Jesus says he is the door through which we can enter into the safety and security of God's fold and his family. As sheep of the Good Shepherd, we experience God's love and forgiveness and salvation and freedom. And we have access to God's blessings and protection and satisfaction and the filling of his word. And so I ask you questions. One, who's leading your life? And whose voice are you listening to? Do you know the voice of Jesus? Jesus said, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Jesus invites us into a rich, full, joyful life, one overflowing with purpose, the blessings of God, and the continual fellowship with his people. Let's open that door today and let's pray. Oh God, we are so thankful that you sent the Good Shepherd to live in our midst and to teach us. We're so thankful for this man who Jesus healed and was given sight that then led to conversations where Jesus told us, I am the gate. And God, we acknowledge we have so many voices clamoring for our attention. We have so many different doors that we could go through. But God, I know that even though your road is narrow, God, just direct us to that road. And God, just help us to know that we are your children. We are the flock, the sheep of your flock, and that you have promised us an abundance of life. Thank you. Amen. And now let's close out our time together by going back to Amazing Grace. We're going to sing the final verse only, verse 6 together. Let's stand together. Time. exit this morning, we are very aware that one of our fellow sheep is on his way to Rochester. So God, I just pray for your hand on Tom right now, on Trisha, Caleb, on those that are traveling north, on Tracy as she is traveling home, God, just for your peace that will just go beyond their understanding. And then God, you would just direct Tom to the doctor that he needs today, so that they will see what he needs right now, so that they can just come with a good plan of treatment for him. God, we thank you for your protection over him. And God, as we have entered into this sanctuary to be fed and nourished, and it's a safe place for us to talk about our faith, we go out from this place into the world where it can be a more difficult place to live out our faith. So God, I just pray that you would guide and direct us in our journey this week. Just put your light on the path ahead of us. Show us where you want us to go. And we thank you that your love, your grace, your mercy is never ending. Amen.